Well, hey, everyone, we are here for our culture segment today, and it is not often, those of you that are in college or just out know this, but it's not often that you can just wander on into the office of a president of a Christian university, but today you are going to be able to, because we just called him up, and I have got Barry Corey on the phone. He is president of Biola University in Southern California. He used to be VP for education at Gordon-Conwell Seminary, and he is very much involved in the world of young adults and has written a book called Love Kindness, Discover the Power of a Forgotten Christian Virtue, and is going to talk to us a little bit today about that. And other things, young adults, because you guys are all in his world. So, Barry, welcome to the Boundless Show.
Thank you, Lisa. So kind of you, I might say, to have me on your program.
Well, hey, it is just great to have you here. And, you know, really, really so true. It's just a privilege. I mean, I always love using our culture segment to kind of pull in the mentor types, the people out there that are a few steps ahead of us, who have navigated a bit of life, whether that's relationships or their faith or career, just the avenues that so many young adults today struggle with. And so we're just super excited for you to be chilling in your office and willing to talk to us amid the many other things that I'm sure you have going on. Though, you know, I know that you love us and want to talk to us too, so that's okay.
That is true.
Hey, well, this book, interesting. I mean, you probably could have written on something weirdly academic or some kind of cultural trends or whatever, and you're choosing to talk about kindness. And I actually just want you to kick off with a simple story, and that is that of your father's kindness and how it impacted you. How, you know, I think dads get such a bad rap these days, and it's just, you know, there are so many deadbeat dads, and of course, this generation, absent fathers, many didn't even know their dads. But how did really the impact of your father, specifically in kindness, have influence on who you are today?
Yeah, well, I didn't get it when I was younger. All I knew that was that my father did some really weird things that were awkward. For me, he would hug the Islamic gas station attendant who was putting, you know, oil in his car. He would reach across the counter to the Armenian cobbler who was fixing his shoes and hold his hand and say, "Can I pray with you?" Or he would, one time he had the audacity to go up to the Jewish furniture merchant in our furniture store in Worcester, Massachusetts, the area where I grew up, and he went up to Reuben and he held Reuben's face in his hands and he looked him in the eye and he said, "Reuben, I love you." And I was mortified. I wanted to crawl under like a desk there on the clearance rack and just like wished it all would go away. And there were plenty of times my father would be that way, just like it was so instinctive for him. And he would be, you know, some people would think it would be great. Other people think, you know, would give him the cold shoulder or would reject him or turn. But he would just keep on living that way. And then when I was in my 20s, I was doing a year-long research assignment on a literacy project in Bangladesh on a government grant. And my father came by just for a few days. He was in India with some missionaries, and he said, "I'm going to come by." And he came by, and this one particular morning, and I'll just make this story briefly, so we went for a walk. And during this walk, I was, you know, a ponytailed 28-year-old graduate student, and he said to me, "There's this passage that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 10 to his disciples." And he said, he tells them that whole thing about, if you want to be my disciple, you pick up your cross and you follow me. But he said, right after that, he says to his disciples these words. He says, "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And he said, my father, he didn't even graduate from college, and he was a Canadian preacher. And he said, "I don't really understand fully what Jesus meant, but this I do know, that he calls me to make myself receivable, and to whoever he places on my path." And he said, I need to respond by being receivable to those individuals. And how will they receive the grace of God? How will they know the love of Christ unless they receive me first? And it was as if at that moment, like, my life flashed before my eyes, and I thought, like, the Islamic gas station attendant, the man he hugged, the cobbler he held his hands and prayed with, the Jewish furniture merchant whose face he took in his hands and telling Reuben he loved him, that my father wasn't being weird. He was being receivable. He was being obedient. And And Jesus never said, you're going to be received. He said, you just make yourself receivable. So it was as if my father had been living that verse out before he even really thought about that verse. And I think that's what the gospel calls us to. And that's kind of the core of this whole idea of kindness. Kindness not as a random act, but kindness as a radical life.
Hmm. So, Barry, I think a lot of people would say, okay, well, clearly your dad was just some kind of extrovert and that was his personality and he was so great with people. How have you actually applied that to your own self without being, you know, clearly not trying to be your dad or try to be like, oh, I have to do it exactly like he does? How can we adapt it in different small ways to kind of have our own style and our own flavor towards manifesting kindness towards others?
Yeah, so I think the biggest way is really this, is it's allowing ourselves to lean in more to the discomfort of kindness, which is not always received. Kindness is not about really being thanked. It's about being obedient to the way God calls us to live. So in simple ways in our life, how are we extending kindness to those who it's not easy to be kind to? No, it's easy to be kind to the barista when she gets your latte right, or or when there's harmony in your family. But when your intention with a roommate or with a colleague, when your family has some real deep challenges, when you're with someone who has opinions and a worldview and ideological perspectives that are so diametrically different than yours, this is the kind of place where kindness makes a difference. And I'm telling you, Lisa, like when I get out of my comfort zone, because I don't have that natural vibe and mojo that my father had, it's harder for me to, I mean, I'm kind of focused on what I need to do, not who I need to be with. And that's just one of my own issues. But when you live that way and when you treat someone unexpectedly with that kind of over-the-top kindness by making yourself receivable, your kindness may be accepted, it may be rejected, but it's never going to be forgotten, because there's a seed that's planted when you live that way that I can guarantee you will germinate one day, maybe even a day long after you're not in the picture anymore, and you don't even see it. Kindness is not forgotten.
Hmm. You know, I know it says in James 4:4, whoever's a friend of the world is an enemy of God, and I think a lot of people have taken that to mean, oh my goodness, we just need to turn a blind eye to the world and walk away and not get, quote, tainted by the world.
Right. But
then it's almost like this generation has gone, you know, has overcorrected in the sense of, well, we better not say anything's wrong. We better not call out sin. We better just, you know, keep everything kind of loosey-goosey, because who knows? Or, you know, God will judge, so I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to love everyone. How do we find a good balance of that, Barry, in maintaining truth and a Christian witness and orthodoxy in that, while still truly loving people in the way that Jesus Christ himself did?
Yeah, that is the challenge, I think, that all of us need to fully grasp. When it says Jesus came full of grace and full of truth, it wasn't lopsided one more than the other. It wasn't half of each, but he was fully embodying truth and fully embodying grace. And the way in which I've described it to, so I'm at Biola, I'm you know, 6,000 plus students who are the rising generation of Jesus followers. The way in which I've described it to them is what I call life with a firm center and soft edges. Hmm. And what I mean by that is that have deep convictions about what you believe and what God's word said is true and how Christ has called us to live our lives as his followers. And don't be shaken in your deep convictions, and don't think the truth is relative, that there's something that's knowable, that God has authored and created things to be a certain way and how human flourishing works. But lead with soft edges, with hospitality, with humility, with grace, with listening to others, not while waiting to respond, but listening while wanting to learn. And what my fear is that sometimes, I don't want to overgeneralize, but in our parents' and grandparents' generation, there's this deep sense of conviction. This is what I believe, and I'm going to fight for it. I'm going to shout down the other side that doesn't agree with me. I'm going to be so strong in my opinion because I have a right to stand up for what is true, and those who are trying to attack me on the other side, I'm going to put them down. Well, that's firm center and hard edges. And my fear, Lisa, is exactly what you said, that maybe, unfortunately, the pendulum might swing the other way, and folks might say, you know what, I want to be so loving and gracious and hospitable. And to do that, I'm going to let people live and let live in whatever way they want to live. And if it's good for them, that's fine. If it's good for me, it's fine. And that's soft edges and a spongy center. And Christ has called us to, when you say, how do we live in that balance? I think that balance is to have a firm center of this is what I believe and soft edges. This is how I'm more interested in building bridges than building walls. And I think that's consistent with the Gospels. I think it's consistent with what Paul says in Romans 2. He has this little diatribe about don't be judgmental. And then he says God's kindness, Romans 2:4, leads to repentance. And it's the way in which we live out the profound kindness, like one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is the way we're called to live. And sometimes when it says God's kindness leads to repentance, sometimes that repentance is my own, because when I build a relationship with someone I have previously condemned or judged because they didn't see things the way I did, I actually have learned to see things from a different perspective that actually has made me a more gracious and just person.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's so true it's so easy for us to say, to act like kindness is some kind of project that we have to take on or something, like where, you know, the student is going to say, well, I'm going to start being kind when I don't have so many classes, or as soon as this project is done, I'm going to work on kindness. But it just seems like really daily, you know, seeking the face of God and being in his word. I mean, this is something that is supernatural and transformational in ourselves, even before, you know, before others. So I just think that's so huge. And you've given some practical means of doing that here. I want to navigate into a couple other areas, just because I did mention on the front end here that you're president of BIOLA, that you have worked in this sphere, knowing kind of the young adult population. Couple of questions, Barry. Can you, first of all, help us navigate that tension between boundaries and sacrificial giving of ourselves? I think it's so, you know, we hear all this speak of, oh, you got to have boundaries, you got to build margin in your life. But then we know that scripture calls us to give, and that Christ gave of himself too. What, for the young adult, you know, who's just trying to figure out life and figure out, like, how do I even fit all these things in? And I want people to like me, and I've got to get a job, and I've got... How do we live a life that is, you know, that's going to have meaning and that's going to have impact, but still kind of preserve our own health in the process?
Wow. Well, I mean, I do believe that life is this daily pilgrimage towards loving God, and that's the mindset that I try to adopt every day. I fail miserably so many times, but when Jesus talks about, you know, the great commandments, it is love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, heart, and strength. And then it says love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes we think of the first part about that verse and not the second. I mean, that neighbor love also requires self-love, that there's something that we need to do to care for ourselves and care for our neighbor the same way that we're caring for ourselves. And sometimes I think we're so interested in the obligation of loving our neighbor that it ends up kind of eroding our own mental health and emotional health and physical health and relational health and spiritual health. Because if Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, like, how are we doing loving ourselves? And that whole self-care, how are we carving time to be introspective and be reflective and allowing space to happen and stress to be kind of relieved? If you're an anxious person like I am that easily succumbs to worries, well, that's not a very healthy way for me to to me to live. So I do think that we need to be very mindful of our own self-care, not in a selfish way, but I think if we love our neighbor as ourselves, that loving ourselves enables us to better love our neighbors when we realize that we're doing this out of obedience to Christ.
Yeah, good point. What do you see, you know, every spring and fall too, I'm assuming, you send students out into the world to kind of start out. What are the biggest differences between finishing school and entering the, quote, real world today versus, you know, maybe 10 years ago, and then even versus when you were in school, Barry, which, you know, wasn't that long ago, obviously, but just whatever.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there's probably a lot of different ways I could go with that. I think that the world is getting a little bit more competitive.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's important that we just don't work in college on a skill set to get a job, but a way of being to live a life. I think some of the most important skills that we can have are for probably jobs that don't even exist now. So I encourage our students to, first of all, study what you love and be practical about it, but study what you love and spend time not nurturing necessarily the technical part of your work, though that's important, but your communication skills, your writing ability, your ability to articulate ideas and be a critical thinker and a team builder. That's what ultimately will carry you through the ebbs and flows of vocational trends. And those are the kind of skill sets that will transcend different jobs that students might have one day. I think employers want those who really think ethically and are committed to the common good and have kind of just a mindset to be a kind of a broad thinker and have incredible people skills. So developing those skills are so essential to the life of the mind and the life of the heart and the character formation that I believe students need more than do I have the right skill to do a job that gets me hired right after college. But what about the right way of living that gets you hired 20 years after college? What have you nurtured during college for those characteristics of your life?
Hmm. Well, it's obvious that any of us, in fact, I think it was a previous segment on the show where I talked about my own 20s and how there were stretches of, like, you know, what I called just stretches of lameness. And then I did some good things and did, you know, and it's just kind of like a floundering decade, it seemed a little bit for me. But so those kinds of things aside, you know, we're all going to try maybe a few different things, figure it out, see exactly where we fit. But what would you say, what's some advice for a couple things young adults can do to minimize, like, disastrous decision-making or stall-outs in their 20s, whether that is, you know, academically or in career or just in their own personal life and relationships?
Yeah, make sure every experience is a learning experience, even your failures. I think what you just said about your 20s, Lisa, was somewhat about mine. I took some graduate courses. I graduated from college. I worked for minimum wage at a delicatessen. When I was done, I tutored inner city kids. I spent a year living abroad. I mean, I just did all these things that in and of themselves didn't seem that coherent, but I was committed that whatever I was doing, I wanted to learn lessons about life from that experience. And I can tell you, from the delicatessen to tutoring inner-city kids to living my life kind of as a researching hippie abroad, that those were forming and shaping moments of my life. And even though they didn't look like they were coherent, they looked like they were like random. I think when God's word says that He makes crooked roads straight, what seemed to be like a zigzagging kind of serpentine way through my 20s, as I look in the rearview mirror, all of those experiences I've drawn on in my life, and they make sense now, even though experiences where I didn't last there very long or I felt like I failed at something. I think that those who are listening to this program, that things don't seem to be making sense right now, if you say, you know what, they will make sense one day, and I'm going to learn what I can and journal about it and think about it and process it with my friends and learn from my mistakes and about who I am, God will kind of redeem that time and make those crooked roads straight, as he's promised to do.
Okay, so final question here. Obviously, you know, by reading your bio, you're president of BIOLA. You're actually a Fulbright scholar. You know, you did a lot of work overseas. I think our audience is probably assuming that in your free time, you just sit around reading textbooks. What? Tell us just a little bit about something that really, that you get excited about, something fun in your life that you enjoy doing, whether as a hobby or just that, you know, convince us, Dr. Barry Corey, that you are just like a normal guy who like lives a real life. I know you have a wife and you have three kids, but what do you just like doing for fun?
Yeah, so I'm like not an extraordinary person at all. I'm the first to say that, and I'm easily entertained and amused by like all kinds of things. I mean, I like to go for weekend runs. I hang out with our kids. I like to connect with old friends from like previous days. I try some hobbies around the house. I have like scars on my thumb right now from like working on some projects this past weekend that I'm absolutely abysmal at, but I could just felt like, you know what, this is something new I want to take a stab at, and I literally took a stab at it, and I have scars to prove it. So I mean, I'm actually not really even an academic. I mean, I think I like to do administrative work, and when I'm home, I play Scrabble on my phone when I'm on a long plane ride, and like, I don't know. There's really nothing like extraordinary about me. I've tried writing poetry, and it's like really bad. I'm not very artistic. I golf only so I can be with friends, but not so I can like talk about what a great golfer I am. So I mean, I'm so normal in so many ways. I just and there are like 1,000 employees at BIOLA, and I tell them like, you know, hey, we all have roles here, and no role is more important than the other. And I just try to remind myself of that. I think if I think too much about what people say about me, then it's not healthy for me, so I try not to go there.
Hey, well, that's actually encouraging. We appreciate knowing that you know, play Scrabble and kind of I'm going to assume you also probably watch like Dancing with the Stars. You just don't want to tell us, and that's okay, you know.
Well, I do watch some cooking shows with my wife.
Oh, dear.
And,
okay.
Yeah. There's this great British one where they're out in these wonderful fields cooking this food,
That's so excellent.
I'm just a regular person.
Well, folks, a reminder, the book is Love Kindness, Discover the Power of a Forgotten Christian Virtue. We've been talking to Dr. Barry Corey here from BIOLA University. Barry, thank you so much for carving out some time for us and just giving our audience just some encouragement as they move ahead into the next phase of life, that God is doing good things in their minds and in their hearts, and they can truly engage with the culture and with the people around them in a way that Jesus Christ has already modeled going before us. So thanks so much.
Yeah, well, thank you for the time, Lisa. I'm very grateful. And I do hope that you feel really fulfilled in what God has called you to do, because you're doing some really good work there at Focus on the Family and in this program. So thank you.
Well, we're having a blast doing it. Thanks.